Morning, everybody. It's good to see your smiling faces again. Somebody said it's a long time since you've been. I can't remember how many weeks it is. But I'm here. I'm full of the joy of the Lord this morning. There's been too much misery over the past couple of years. The world is going to go down and down and down. But I tell you what, I'm not going down with it. I've got Jesus. Amen. If we've got Jesus, we can walk above it, can't we? Eh? Full of joy. Full of His love. You don't sound too sure. I can see a few slow nods of the head. Well, it's amazing sometimes the places God takes you to. Last week, I was preaching in a small village. It must be the most beautiful place in Britain, called Abbeystead. It's near Lancaster. It's in the mountains. The beautiful trees. And this village was an old village. All stone buildings, beautiful place. I wasn't really expecting to go and preach there, but a couple of days before I was up in that area, was just going on a short break actually, I got word that somebody had lumbered me. I don't mind being lumbered. And so I was preaching in this little place called Abbeystead. Not a big congregation, probably about this size, but these people are full of the joy of the Lord, farmers mainly, and gamekeepers and people like that. One plays a banjo and the other there was a guitar, and there was dancing for ages. It was lovely. It was great. I really enjoyed the day. Maybe we'll go back. But as for now, I'm going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 12 and continuing to verse 26. Verse 12. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." The disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because of the people that were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, Jesus and his disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. That's unusual. Plants usually wither from leaf down. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. God will bless his word. Mark chapter 11 seems to have several different sections in it, but today I really want to talk about faith. That's why I've chosen the section I've read. Of course, it begins with this scene of the King of Kings, Jesus, riding humbly on a donkey into Jerusalem. To the loud applause and cheers of the crowds. But you know, it wasn't going to be very long before that same crowd were baying for his blood. Crucify him! Crucify him! Unfortunately, we human beings are fickle. One day we're all on top, next day we're all down below. And it shouldn't be so, because that life of Jesus is constant. That if we're living in that life instead of our own miserable life, then we'll be overcomers constantly. Constantly. The religious leaders put a great show on, of course, for the travelers. People would come to the temple. They would come to make sacrifice in Jerusalem. So they set up the facilities, supposedly for the good of the people. Somewhere to buy your animals. You don't have to bring one from the other side of the world. And then, of course, since they'd be coming from foreign countries, they wouldn't have the right money. Well, let's bring some money changers in. Then, of course, there had to be the hot dog stand and the tea stand. And so the temple courts were filled with commerce. Commerce is all right in itself, but not in the wrong place like it was there. Inside the hearts of the leaders, there was greed. Oh, they'd be taking a good cut of all the proceeds that were coming in. There was already hatred of anybody who wasn't like them anyway. And we have the same problem today. It's a stark choice for us, isn't it? You either get a show of religion, or we live in the reality of being totally submitted to Christ. You see, we've got to make a full decision. We either behave all the time like the world does, or we put that life on one side and we take the new life that Jesus has given us and live that full time. You can't hop from one to the other. And you won't be happy if you try to do both. One thing or another. And that means that we let God control every single area of our lives. Who we become friendly with. Who we might marry. Who we enjoy having company with and going out with and eating a meal together with. We let Jesus decide. So many people, so many Christians I've known have not listened to God when choosing companions and friends and have ended up in trouble. It's the same with our job that we earn our living by. Very often we just go for any job. But I do declare that throughout my life, I finished working long ago, but I let God lead. I asked God to take me where I wanted to go, and he took me there. And it was good. The same in my life. I came from a small town called Skelmersdale. It was a depressed town. It was a mining town, but in the 1920s, the miners shut the pumps off when they were on strike. So those pits never opened up again. So that town was a place where there was no work. It was a very depressed place. And I was brought up in a house between the gasworks and the shunting yard. We did have a railway in those days, but they took it away eventually. They promised us one back, but... And really, my vision wasn't very extensive because of the background. But you know, I allowed God to take hold of my life. And as many of you know, God took me into Africa, into Asia, into Europe, preaching the gospel. I'm back in dear old England preaching the gospel now, but there we are. Who knows what? I did have a call last week. Jim, when are you coming back to Sri Lanka? We'll see. We'll see. You see, in the old days, when people got born again, they gave everything to Jesus. Their whole life was Jesus. There was no distractions, really. There wasn't much entertainment. You made your own. But today, we want a bit of both. We want a bit of both. We have to be careful because we don't seem to be very happy with our choices sometimes. In Mark 11, the chapter we've read, verse 24 is very special to me, and I'll tell you why as I get to the end of my sermon. But it says this from the King James Version. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This is the very heart of faith. But let's go back to the beginning and let's have a look at the fig tree. It seems out of place. What's that got to do with the temple? What has it got to do with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? What's it got to do with it? It seems a rather churlish thing of Jesus to do, to curse a tree simply because he found no fruit on it. We really need to know the habit of the fig tree. And the fig tree is a bit unusual. It takes a long time for the fruit to develop. And the fruit comes first before the leaves. The young fruit forms and it begins to grow. It may take 2 or 3 months. And during that same period, the leaves come on the tree. So, if there are leaves on a fig tree, you would expect to find some young fruit. There was a promise of fruitfulness, but it was a deceit. Maybe with a fig tree, you might get 2 or 3 crops a year. You see, showing leaves, it meant there should have been some fruit. The tree wasn't what it appeared to be. It was barren, it was empty. It might as well have been dead. But it promised fruit. Now, when you get one story in Scripture surrounding another one, there is very definitely a link between the two. So having had an introduction of this barren fig tree, we've got to realize this is saying something to us about the religious worship of the time. And it's very clearly telling us that it was barren. It promised fruit, but there was none. Not the right kind of fruit anyway. Jesus cursed the fig tree because of its deception. just as a kind of an example, he wanted to use an illustration, if you like, so that people would understand why he eventually went into the temple and chased everybody out. You see, Jesus didn't see all the grandeur and all the pleasant goings on in the temple and the Pharisees walking up and down in their fancy clothes, full of pride and bitterness. He saw their hearts. He saw their hearts were like the fig tree, barren, empty. First thing he had to do was to drive this commerce out of his house. For you see, it says in Mark 11:17, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. But he's taken that from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 56, which says this: also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The temple at Jerusalem, every church in the land, every little chapel, every little fellowship, including this one, is meant to be a house of prayer. Meant to be a house of prayer. I praise God that over in Bryn we have a good prayer meeting, because that's where the power is. It's not in raising cash for the building or anything like that. God will take care of that. It is supposed to be a place where we get intimate with a living God, where he can impart his life more fully into our lives. It's where we communicate with God. But literally, the Pharisees had made the temple a den of thieves. Yeah, they'd have a lot of people going. When you read about the Pharisees and the temple authorities, you always find they've got a really mean streak and a mercenary side. They're interested in the money. They're not interested in leading people to the living God. So they've made provision, as I said before, animals, money changers to allow people to change their money. Of course, like all captive markets, you know, you've been through airports, many of you, most of you, I would think, everything is overpriced. These Pharisees were onto a good thing running this scam in the temple. Let's see it how Jesus sees it. They were materially prosperous, but spiritually bankrupt. They'd fill the temple with commerce, and listen, they had squeezed out the prayer. There was no room for the prayer anymore. There was no room for the pilgrims to kneel down and worship God. There was all the clinking of coins, the howling of animals as they were killed for the sacrifice, the mess, the noise. It was no longer a place to commune with God. So Jesus came in to cleanse the temple. Everything was going on in that place except prayer, its intended purpose. Let's read some of the verses again. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifices, drive them out. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have turned it into a den of thieves. As we said before, they began to plan how to kill him. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, ask God. Simple. Ephesians 6:18 in the New Living Translation. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Prayer, it's all about prayer, being a Christian, being in church. If the temple had needed anything, God would have provided without any need for turning the temple into a marketplace. Not that the money was going into the temple, I don't believe. It was going into the Pharisees' pockets. They were corrupt, and they would be corrupt in every way. Folks, I want you to listen carefully to the three words I'm going to say. Four words. For all our lives, we only need God. We don't need any schemes or money-raising schemes or anything. The church in Bryn was literally given to us. I mean that. We asked the Lord, because our presence here was under threat a few years ago now. And in a prayer meeting, we said, God, give us a church. Well, the problems here disappeared, and we got Bryn given to us. God can do it when we have faith that doesn't waver. Folks, it's time to get the world out of the church. Really is. We do better with God. He never fails us. I'm talking to a friend of mine. He goes to a big Anglican church somewhere. I'm not telling you where. A very big Anglican church. They have lots and lots of house groups. I'm not sure how many, maybe about a dozen. And the vicar was asking the house groups, what do they want to do in the house groups? Do they want Bible study, prayer, or what do they want to do? All but one group said, we want a social evening. It's supposed to be a church. One group said, we want Bible study. We want more of God. 11 said, let's have a social evening. My friend was a bit upset, actually. Told him he needs to move on. Luke, we don't need any of the world in the church. If we trust God, he will grow it. Our abundant life that every one of us has got if we're in Christ needs to be seen. We need to be seen to have joy and peace in these times. We need to be seen to be overcoming whatever happens. We need to have the early church operating in our midst, healings. People being set free from anxiety and all the rest of it and from demons. It's its own attraction. That's the way God set up the early church. It was not natural. It was supernatural. And we're too much in the natural today. If the world sees the reality of Christ in us, they will be knocking on the door. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Look, folks, we have life more abundant. I was talking to a man, it was last Sunday actually, at this place called Abbeystead. He's the one that had been playing the banjo, and he's got a heart problem. So what? So have I. And we're comparing notes. His heart goes too fast, mine goes too slow. But the thing is, we're both comparing notes, and when we're preaching the word, or he's playing in church, we have an abundance of energy. When I go home, I'll collapse in a chair. But while I'm about God's business, I've got the energy I had when I was a 30-year-old. God has given us abundant life, yet primarily to serve him. But we get the spin-off. Prayer moves mountains. You know that, don't you? Eh? The prayer that we should be praying from the heart shouldn't be a negative prayer. Oh, Lord, look at the terrible conditions. What are we going to do? No! It should be different. Not a mere repetition. Not so much for our wants, a shopping list. But prayers of faith. Faith to change society where we live. Lord, you can do it. Give us a church. We're dealing with putting wrongs right. Exchanging death for life. This kind of prayer of faith sets prisoners free. And yes, it moves mountains. It's a prayer that commits us to the supernatural. We have to step out in the name of Jesus and be prepared to look a fool. And be prepared to fall flat on our faces. It doesn't often happen. Usually, when we step out like that, it's miraculous. Jesus then said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Look, you've already believed before you've prayed. That's what that says. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Oh, if you've had any outstanding problems with somebody, don't bother praying because you're prayers won't get beyond the ceiling. Yes, your life has to be right before it works. The Coptic Christians, they have a rough time because they're out in the Middle East, most of them. But they've always had a hard time. In the Bible, you'd read about one Simon the Tanner, Paul went to stay with him by the seaside. And the Coptic Christians have this story. Just outside Cairo, I've actually been there, is a mountain called El Mukattam. It's pretty barren. And at the foot of it is the city's waste dump. Not a very pleasant place. The geology of the place says that there's been a lot of earth movement in this area. And the Coptic Christians say that the caliph at one time, way back, 1600s, I think, the caliph was going to kill all the Christians. But the caliph had some knowledge of scripture. And so he says that your God can move mountains. If you do it, I'll let you live. And Simon the Tanner is supposed to have prayed and the mountain moved. As I said, the geology backs it up that the mountain moved. Our God can perform miracles. This is his normal thing. He never exaggerates. You know, if the Bible says you can do something, then you can do it. And conversely, if it says you shouldn't do something, then you shouldn't. It's as simple as that. The Bible tells us that what Jesus did when he walked this earth, we will do also. But you know, we go around listening to the rationalist dogma on television and in the newspapers, and it destroys our faith. Our kids are fed with it in schools terribly. Any faith they might have, unless you're keeping an eye on them, will be destroyed before they come out of school. Rationalism simply says, if I don't understand it, it doesn't exist. It's arrogance. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with my Father. John 14, verse 12. I want to tell you a story now. I may have told you before, but it's really pertinent to this. The first big miracle I saw hinged on Mark 11, verse 24. When you pray, believe that you've received it and you will have it. I was in a meeting, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International meeting in Wigan. I'd only recently got involved with them, and I was really thrilled with all the miracles I was seeing. Usually, every meeting we had, we'd have at least two people pack up their wheelchairs and never get back in them. They were great days. And I was watching, and there was all sorts going on. Every officer was taken up praying for somebody. And then this man came from the back of the hall on two crutches with somebody helping him. And he came to the front. And nobody came to him. They were all busy. And I'm thinking, this is going to be great. It's going to be great. I'm going to see a miracle. But nobody came. And I just said, Lord, send somebody. Can't you see he's in pain? You know what the Lord did? You go. Oh, dear me, I wish I hadn't gone to the meeting. I really did. I was terrible. I said, you're not talking to me, are you? You're talking to me. You go. And so, after a lot of hesitation, I got a friend and I said, come with me. He said, where are we going? I said, I'm not telling you, but just come. Thought I'm not going down on my own. And so we went to this man and I started to pray for him. Did everything I'd seen other people doing. Note happened. Oh boy, if only the floor could have opened up and swallowed me. So, I can see he was in pain, and I'm panicking. So, a little diversion. So, bring a chair. He needs to sit down. So, we sat him down. This gave me time to pray. Lord, what do you think you're doing? He just simply said, Mark 11, 24. So, I got my Bible out, and I read it. I thought, here's a way out. I'll ask him if he believes it. I showed him the verse. I said, do you believe this? Do you know what he said? I do believe it. Thought, oh, I'm sunk. I'm being really brutally honest. Because this is what was going on in me. Oh, Lord, get me out of this. Anyway, I was partway down the line now. I couldn't back out. So I prayed for him again. And suddenly I realized he was healed. And he did realize at the same time, and he burst into tears. And we fell about each other's neck. So he was sat on his on the chair. I said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And he stood up, as easy as anything. Dead easy. And then he turned to go back to his seat. About a quarter of an hour later, he went to the leader of the meeting and said, can I give a testimony? This very verse we're talking about, this very passage of Scripture, folks, I know it works. And it will work for you too. How strong is our faith this morning? Will it stand the onslaught of this generation? Do we believe that God is still the same? You know, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. There's another verse that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we really need the tinsel and the twinkling lights of this world to do God's business? Are we so far from God that we can't or don't trust him anymore? I think, folks, this is a personal matter. It's time for us to repent and be restored. If we're not seeing this kind of thing from time to time in our lives, it should be every day, but if we're not seeing it at least from time to time, we've slipped. Because when you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit enters you, you have the power of Christ in your being. It's up to us whether we use it or not. There's a dying world out there to save. And no schemes are going to save them. When we were out in Gambia once, we were talking to, well, I was talking to a friend. In fact, he rang me up last week. And he knew a medical mission out there, and one doctor in particular. And this doctor said to him, he said, Dave, I just don't know what I'm doing here. I came out to reach lost souls, but all I'm allowed to do is be a doctor. I'm patching these people up so they'll go to hell in one piece. We have the power, we have the means. But do we have the commitment? Only prayer and mountain-moving faith can make a difference. We don't want schemes, either for our benefit like the Pharisees did, or for God's, because God's power is more of a match for the need than anything we can come up with. God has not changed. God will not change. He cannot change, or else he would not be God. He's the same God that was on the earth with Jesus. He was God. The Bible is no liar. It tells us the things Jesus did, you will do. Have you ever sat down and thought, Lord, why am I not seeing these things? Not for people just like me up here, but it's for people like you. When I'm not up here, I'm one of you down there. There's nothing special about me. I get aches and pains. God sees to them. He fixes them. I go on. Sometimes I ask him to take me home because I've had enough. But next minute I'm on top. Hey, praise God, come on, let's have a dance. There's still work to be done, folks. But it starts like this. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God. Let me see your power at work. Let me see your love in action, Lord. That's how it starts. passion from your heart. Passion from your heart. It's not about your head. It's not about knowledge. It's about having compassion for people, loving people. Might cost you. But if we want to make a difference, we've got to get passionate. We've got to shun the world's ways. And we've got to let God show his power through us. I'm going to finish at that. I'm going to pray. If you've got a special need, come and see me after the service. I'll pray for you. Mighty God, we just want to glorify you this morning. I want to bless you, Lord. I want to lift you up before people. Lord, oh Lord, move amongst us. And forgive our slackness, Lord. Lord, in this time, there is no answer for anything but you. Oh, mighty God, that we might see you in our midst, moving to set people free. Lord, it grieves me to see this church so empty. At my own in Bryn. Mighty God, we plead with you for another outpouring of your Spirit. Move our hearts, Lord. Oh, mighty God, we know you're coming soon, and that's a real joy for us. But, Lord, there's work to be done. Shake us, Lord, until we move. Now, Lord, I do ask that you keep your hand upon these dear people. Oh, mighty God, reveal yourself more and more to each one of them. Ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, folks.